And we've been seeing a lot of parallels between Elijah and Elisha, as well as parallels between the ministry of Elijah and John the Baptist and Elisha and Jesus Christ. So we're actually going to have two scripture readings. The first one is from Luke 9. It's our background reading. So let's first read from Luke 9. And then we'll read our text from 2 Kings 4. Luke 9, we'll read verses 10 through 17. That's found in our Pew Bibles on page 1003. Luke 9, starting at verse 10. Again, that's page 1003. Luke 9 at verse 10. When the apostles returned, they reported to Jesus what they had done. And then he took them with them, and they withdrew by themselves to a town called Bethsaida. But the crowds learned about it and followed him. He welcomed them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who needed healing. Late in the afternoon, the 12 came to him and said, "Send the crowds away so that they can go to the surrounding villages and countryside and find food and lodging, because we are in a remote place here." He replied, "You give them something to eat." They answered, "We have only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, unless we go and buy food for all this crowd." About 5,000 men were there. And he said to his disciples, "Have them sit down in groups of about 50 each." The disciples did so, and everybody sat down. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke them. Then he gave them to the disciples to set before the people. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. And then I invite you to turn with me to our text in 2 Kings chapter 4. Just the first 7 verses there. That's found on page 358. 358, 2 Kings 4, the first 7 verses. 2 Kings chapter 4. The wife of a man from the company of the prophets cried out to Elisha, "Your servant, my husband, is dead." And you know that he revered the Lord. "But now his creditor is coming to take my 2 boys as his slaves." Elisha replied to her, "How can I help you? Tell me, what do you have in your house?" "Your servant has nothing there at all," she said, "except a little oil." Elisha said, "Go around and ask all your neighbors for empty jars. Don't ask for just a few. Then go inside and shut the door behind you and your sons. Pour oil into all the jars, and as each is filled, put it to one side." She left him and afterwards shut the door behind her and her sons. They brought the jars to her, and she kept pouring. When all the jars were full, she said to her son, "Bring me another one." But he replied, "There is not a jar left." Then the oil stopped flowing. She went and told the man of God, and he said, "Go, sell the oil and pay your debts, and you and your sons can live on what is left." And that's as far as reading in God's Word. I encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we consider this text together when we pray for God's blessing on the preaching of His Word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, when is the last time that God provided for your needs? I think if you were to consider every time that God does provide for your needs, and you look at where you've been this morning and how you've been sustained this morning through the night of rest and given breakfast for your food, we see God continues to provide for the needs of His people. Indeed, all provision is a blessing from His hand. But sometimes, in God's grace, He chooses to use extraordinary means to provide for His people. The fact is, He can cause bread to miraculously fall down from heaven, as well as cause grain to grow in the field. Both are works from His hands. Both are gifts from a Father who is the fountain source of every good and perfect gift. He can cause water to be received from the well just as well as water to come from the rock. And although God does normally use what we would call normal or secondary means to meet the needs of His people, occasionally He uses extraordinary means, or what we would call an abnormal process, by which to meet the needs of His children. Although not as a large of a scale as we would find in the book of Exodus with the miraculous water from the rock, or even last week when we saw that God provided water graciously for these three kings and their armies in the desert, we saw last week. This miracle that we find this week is no less gracious to this widow woman in her time of need. So this morning we consider this theme, that Jesus Christ keeps his followers from slavery as he provides miraculous oil for her needs. I'll say that again. Jesus Christ keeps his followers from slavery as he miraculously provides oil for her needs. In our study last week, we saw that God is in control of the rise and fall of nations. God controls the giving of water to these armies to sustain their lives and also hands the enemy into their hands in a great victory. But this week, we see that not only does God provide for armies and huge nations, he also provides for the weak and the insignificant in the eyes of the world. We find in our text a no-named widow who is the object of God's special care and concern. It's insignificant what would happen to this one widow lady on the world stage, but even this little widow is no less important in the eyes of the Lord. In our first point, then, we find how this widow is experiencing an enslaving problem encountered in our text. So in verse 1, we find the wife of a man from the company of the prophets, or from the sons of the prophets, cries out to Elisha and says, "Your servant, my husband, is dead. You know that he revered the Lord, but now his creditor is coming to take away my two boys as his slaves." So we find a widow who's on the brink of losing it all. As difficult as it would be to lose a husband, she is on the brink of losing not only her husband, but even her own two sons. Now, this seems like an extreme situation, something that is so hard for us to wrap our minds around. But we have to remember the context, the social context in which we find ourselves. During this time in which 2 Kings was written, there was no social security program. There's no food stamps. There's no life insurance policies to depend on. No government mandate that would guarantee that you couldn't be evicted. And this, normally what would happen if there was a widow whose husband would die, they would have, the family would be responsible, her extended family or her husband's family would be responsible for taking care of this widow, taking her in and providing for her need. But we don't find that in our present passage. Now, it may be that they were not present or unwilling. It wouldn't be surprising if we would find that this family of this widow would be unwilling to take her in, because we remember we are in the northern tribes. We are in the tribes of Israel. We are not in godly Judah, where they were worshiping the Lord properly in Jerusalem. We are in the northern tribes of Israel, where they are worshiping false gods, the golden Baals of the nations, as well as the golden calves, in seeking to worship the Lord improperly. So we find ourselves in the northern tribes, and we find that this particular woman was married to a godly man. Verse 1 says, the sons of the prophets. Now these sons of the prophets, or it says from the company of the prophets here in verse 1, there was a group of men in many of these areas, cities. We found this back in Bethel and Jericho back in chapter 2. These groups, the sons of the prophets, were not formal prophets like Elijah and Elisha were, but they were followers of the Lord, and they would use their provision and support to help Elijah and Elisha. We could say they were kind of like a seminary of sorts, or a synagogue, as we would find in the New Testament. They were places of godly instruction and teaching. But these places where this widow finds herself in the northern tribes, it was a wicked time in Israel. This is still during the rule of Jehoram. He's still king, this son of Ahab. So it's very likely that this widow, her family or her husband's family would have forsaken her because she was seen as worshiping according to the southern tribes and not worshiping according to the northern tribes. But anyways, what happens for this godly woman is that her her husband dies and leaves her alone and her two young boys, without provision or protection. Normally, it would be the husband who would protect and provide for his family. So we enter in chapter 4 the context of death, grief, loss, and impending slavery. This widow or her husband has a great debt. We don't read about how this debt came to be, but it was a very significant debt. And the only way that a widow who was not provided for by her extended family, the only way a widow could find some way of providing for herself, we find this with Naomi later on, that they would go out and they would do gleaning or begging, neither of which was a way to provide a substantial income for herself. So she has a debt, and she has little prospect of meeting this debt. She has nothing, verse 2 says. She says, I have nothing. She has nothing in her home. She has no expensive family heirloom. She has no expensive furniture or perfume to barter. She has nothing but a little bit of oil. So the creditor has returned to this widow and has called in the loan. This debt needs to be paid. And the only thing that this widow has is two sons. Two sons that would be taken away, sold into slavery, forced into manual labor in order to provide for the needs of this godly mother. Now we read that this context here, this bondage that these children are going to be placed in, it seems inevitable. There is nothing that she can do. There is no human expectation that this need will be provided for. There's no hope that this widow has in and of herself. So what does she do? She calls upon the name of the Lord. She is hopeless in herself. What she finds herself is in the context of not only present death, but future bondage. It seems inevitable. So she goes to Elisha in her grief, and she calls upon the name of the Lord for help and aid. Psalm 68 puts it this way: God is the God of the fatherless, and he's the protector of widows. So our God is concerned with the welfare of the vulnerable among his own. And although we in our present day and age are not surprised to read about this sort of a situation going on, the fact is, God did not make the world like this. We become, in certain sense, desensitized to the bondage, death, and slavery around us. We live in a fallen world. We're not at all surprised to read that someone would die, that this widow would be put in a vulnerable position. Slavery, it seems to be all around us. These things don't shock us, but that is not how God made everything to be. So here we have a woman of faith married to a godly man who had dedicated his life to ministry and service. This man dies, leaving the widow alone, and her sons are going to be taken away from her, sold as slaves. Everything is not right. There's something desperately wrong with this situation. It's almost as if we're traveling backwards in time. We're traveling back to the land of Egypt. The Israelites brought up out of bondage, out of the house of slavery. While the Israelites were living in Egypt, they had nothing. And remember what happened to their sons? They were taken away and cast into the Nile. Their sons were killed, their children taken away from them. Israel was brought up by the Lord's hand, brought out of bondage, out of the house of slavery, and given all the possessions of the land flowing with milk and honey. But it's almost as if she's being reverted back to Egypt, to bondage, slavery, debt, and death. But there is hope. The hope that we find in our passage is seen in the fact that this woman of faith calls upon the name of the Lord, goes to Elisha, and the Lord hears, he sees, and he answers. So this godly woman comes to Elisha, and Elisha says, "Tell me, how can I help you?" Verse 2, "What do you have in your house?" And she has nothing except for a little bit of oil. But this little bit of oil is going to be used by the Lord to graciously provide for this widow. So Elisha tells this widow and her young boys, go to your neighbors, go to your community, take every single empty vessel that you can find, empty jugs, vessels, pots, pitchers, anything that you can pour some liquid into. Take them into your home, shut the door, and begin pouring. And she does. and the Lord provides. Now, children, perhaps you've seen those magic baby bottles that you have. You know, you set them like this, and it appears that they're full of milk, and then you tip them up, and you're feeding the baby, and it looks like it drains out, and then you set them back down, and whoop, fills right back up. But this is no sleight of hand, right? That's a trick. It's just nothing's really changing. It's being hidden internally. This is a miracle. It's no ploy. The oil really it becomes like a fountain. I mean, how amazing this is. We have a little pitcher of oil. This widow is taking it and pouring it, and you can imagine these vessels for ceremonial cleansing can hold 20, 30 gallons. Pours and pours and pours and pours, and it fills all the way up to the brim. And then you have these little boys struggling to take these big vessels, moving them out of the way and bringing a pitcher in. And mom pours, 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 fills it up, moves it to, all of a sudden her house is filled. They're surrounded by different vessels and jugs and pots of all sorts of different shapes and sizes. They're surrounded by plenty, prosperity. Then the widow mother says to her boy, "Bring me another one." The little boy says, "Here's another one, Mom. Here's another one, Mom." Mom says, "Bring me another one." "Mom, there aren't any more. We filled every single vessel that has been brought here into this house." An empty house that's filled with mourning, sorrow, impending bondage and want is turned into a house of feasting, blessing, plenty, and prosperity. Now, oil in our present day and age, the word here used in the Hebrew indicates olive oil. Whenever we use olive oil, we tend to use it for cooking in our present day and age. We still use vegetable oil or olive oil in many different recipes. But back then, oil had many different uses. Oil was used on wounds. It was a healing, cleansing agent. It was used on dry skin to heal and refresh. You would put oil on your face to make your face a radiant. Perhaps some of our older ladies know what that's like when you get wrinkles. You put oil on your face, right, to bring a shine and a glow, an appearance of health and vitality. Oil was used for anointing. It would be anointing oil used for indicating someone set apart for holy service. Oil was also used to light lamps that would burn as well. Much more, it's had many more uses in that day than it does in our present day and age. It was really a staple of society. It was costly. It was very expensive. Good olive oil becomes a symbol of both health and prosperity. So this widow's oil becomes to her liberty and prosperity. Liberty and prosperity, both aspects are present. This widow's oil becomes liberty because what was impending is averted. What was seemingly expected in our text is these two boys are going to be sold as slaves. This oil secures liberty, deliverance, bondage is averted. But there is also prosperity. Because Elisha says to her in verse 7, "Go and sell the oil, pay your debts. Your sons don't have to be sold as slaves." But then also, listen to this, "You and your sons can live on what is left." Not only does the Lord provide for her immediate pressing needs so that her sons are not being sold as slaves, her continued welfare provision is also here provided. You can live on the rest. Prosperity and stability. There is a promise of liberty and the promise of a future. In this way, the Lord think about what's taking place here. This is the Lord God who spoke into the void in the opening chapters of Genesis, who created the heavens and the earth out of nothing. This is the Lord God who formed the planets, who cast them out into space, who calls them each by, he knows the number of the stars, which in our mind is an infinite number, because you can't, there is a number of stars that he knows, and he knows them all by name. He calls them to come forth. It is by his power that the sun rises and sets. By his hand, nations rise and fall. We found that last week with those three kings. But God is not only a God of power and wonder and might, he takes intimate care and concern for here a little widow and her two boys. Not only does he tell the ocean how far it should go, he clothes the grass of the field and gives a sparrow a home. In this way, the Lord is acting like a kinsman redeemer. He's doing what a kinsman redeemer normally would have done, providing for the need of this widow who is at great loss. In some ways, the Lord is acting like a husband. The Lord is becoming the husband of this widow, defender, provider, protector. Our Lord enters into the suffering of this poor widow and speaks kindness to her in her time of sorrow. Father to the fatherless, a husband for the widows, to stop her from going back to poverty, back to bondage, keeping her out of the Egyptian slavery that the Israelites had been brought from. So there's very clear comfort that is brought from this text. Because not only is God so big, so powerful, so great that he controls huge, seismic, planet-wide events, but he cares for the needs of the small. And he hears the prayer of people that are world cast aside as insignificant. So one of the clear, comforting aspects and applications of this word is you are never too small, too insignificant. Your cares are never so small that God doesn't want to hear your prayers are heard. Your prayers are answered. Because God loves his people and he gathers his own to his side. There are clear similarities as well between this miracle and the one we look back at in 1 Kings 17. That was with Elijah and the widow of Zarephath. In 1 Kings 17, that was during the drought, Elijah, the widow, and the widow's son had nothing, but the Lord worked through Elijah, spoke through Elijah, and said, during this drought, your oil and flour will never run out. So in that way, the widow and her son and Elijah were provided for until the drought came to an end. That was 1 Kings 17. So there's similarities between what happened with Elijah and Elisha. But there's also, we've been seeing that how Elisha continues what Elijah began and does even greater. Because, yes, it's true that in 1 Kings 17, Elijah, the widow, and the widow's son were provided for. There was in our text, there is in our text, a further provision. Because when the rain came, the drought was over, the oil stopped running, and the bread, or the grain flour that was used to make the bread, stopped being miraculously increased. But here, this widow is so graciously provided for that her future is also sustained. But there's not only connections here between Elijah and Elisha, we also find a connection between what Elisha is doing and what Jesus Christ does in Luke 9. In Luke 9, we read that earlier with that miraculous provision of bread and fish. Jesus took up that bread and he took that fish. He prayed for it. He blessed it. He broke it and he handed out to those who were in need. Not only were the immediate needs of the people, the 5,000 plus women and children provided for, the disciples went out and gathered up 12 baskets of remnants as well. So not only was everyone's hunger satisfied, there was a miraculous increase and extra provision granted as well. So Jesus' miracle on the shores of Galilee, providing fish and bread for the sake of the hungry and weary is also a find in some similarities with our text. So in this way, we learn that God does graciously provide for his people. He shepherds. He shepherds his sheep. He leads them beside still waters into green pastures. And although God normally meets our needs in a more common fashion, a more ordinary way, that does not diminish the fact that every provision we receive is a gift from his hand. God can use ravens to bring food to his prophets. We've seen that in the past. He can use miraculous oil to supply our needs. He can use water from rocks or water from springs. But every good and perfect gift comes down to us from the Father of light. So we need to learn to depend on God, to trust God alone, to pray to him and look to him alone for all that we need. But not just our physical needs, our spiritual needs. The same God who gives us our daily bread also gives us our heavenly manna, a bread from heaven that we'll celebrate in just a few minutes. But there's more going on in this lesson than just teaching us to depend on God. We remember that this miracle was taking place in the northern tribes with a wicked king sitting on the throne under Ahab's son, Jehoram. We learned something about election. Even in the midst of a wicked and perverse generation, there is a godly widow who is provided for. We enter the context of suffering and death and impending bondage. We leave this context with liberty, provision, happiness, and overflowing grace. Even here in the northern tribes, we have a daughter of Abraham, a single widow, insignificant in the eyes of the world, yet not forsaken by the Lord our God. We can even put this in the context of redemptive history. We learn something about what Jesus Christ is doing and he's going to do. Last week, we saw that with the presence of the righteous king, remember it was the presence of the righteous king? That with the presence of the righteous king, we have this provision of water and complete victory. Jumping forward to what happened in the book of Revelation, Jesus Christ, his presence, streams of living water and complete victory over the foe. That was last week. This week, we have a picture of what Jesus Christ is going to do with a gracious deliverance from bondage and a sustenance, the provision of abundant life. And this bounty and spiritual life is what we celebrate as we come to the Lord's table, as we eat and drink with joy and hearts filled of faith. To conclude, when the Israelites were brought up out of bondage, the Lord delivered them out of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. The Lord set his people free and brought them into a land flowing with milk and honey. But that freedom that the Israelites received was always a picture of something else, something greater, some other deliverance that was future. Galatians 5 puts it this way, for freedom Christ has set us free. If you look at redemptive history, what happens with the Israelites brought up out of bondage and this widow and her sons delivered from impending bondage and provided for, these Old Testament historical events are pictures, are foretastes of what Christ is doing. The freedom that the Israelites enjoyed, that this widow is preserved in, was a picture of greater deliverance that was to come. The freedom that Jesus Christ secures for us is not freedom from creditors, not freedom from the cruel taskmaster in Egypt, but freedom from sin, misery, and hell. Freedom from the bonds of Satan's chains. The physical bondage that the Israelites were brought up is a picture of the liberty that we now have in Jesus Christ. Sin enslaves. Sin brings bondage. Sin brings death. Sin brings loss. But Jesus Christ brings life, healing, deliverance, bounty, and provision. Sin should be as repulsive to us as bondage was repulsive to this widow mother. And the joy that this widow mother had in receiving her sons back from bondage and her provision of oil to pay her debts and to live on, the joy that this mother has should pale in comparison to the joy that we should have. Because our deliverance is greater than the deliverance that she received. Our provision is greater than the provision that she received. As our theme says, Jesus Christ keeps his followers from slavery as he provides miraculously for their needs. The way in which Jesus provides miraculous for our needs is by his going to the cross, shedding his blood, his body being broken for the complete forgiveness of all our sins. Jesus delivers us from slavery and sends us his spirit of liberty and bounty. So may we all rejoice in the blessed provision that we receive from our husband's hand. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word and for this beautiful picture that reminds us of Christ and the Spirit. We thank you for the bounty and liberty that we receive from Christ's hand, that Christ has become to us our kinsman redeemer, our faithful husband who keeps us from bondage and meets all of our needs. May it be, O Lord, that our hearts are filled with joy as this widow was filled with joy, that we would embrace the freedom and deliverance that we have through Jesus Christ, who has set us free. In his name we pray. Amen.